Lord, we thank you that you, as a good God, have revealed yourself to us. And you've done so in this glorious book, this powerful book, which teaches us so much about you, the nature of the gospel, our need to be saved, what you're doing with the Jewish people, your desire for us because of the gospel. And Lord, I'm asking in all of these elements of our life that we'll grow deeper with you. Lord, don't let this time be an intellectual study of a book. But we beg you that this book, which is sharper than any double-edged sword, would pierce us, and convict us, and strengthen us, and break us, and allow us to love you in ways that we've never loved you before. Lord, that's our prayer. We're asking that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I graduated high school in 1994. In 1995, there was a movie that was made entitled Mr. Holland's Opus. Many of you have seen that movie. It's been a while ago, but maybe some of you still remember. The gist of the story, for those of you who don't know it, it's about a man who wants to write this musical piece, a composer or something, and he gets a job working as a music teacher in a school system. And so the movie really kind of is over a 30-year time period, I think, when they're trying to, when he's trying to write this and the ups and downs. And the amazing thing of the story is he has a deaf son. So here you have this music teacher, this guy who loves music, and one of the challenges that he has is a son who can't hear, right? But in his desire to write this great piece of music, this great work, what you really find out is his greatest work was the investment that he made in the lives of the students in whom he touched. That's really kind of what the story, the movie goes into. And it's a good movie, and it shows the idea about the value of investing your lives in others. But the reason I share that movie this morning is because of the title. Mr. Holland, that's his name, but Mr. Holland's Opus. That's not a word we use very often, is it? Opus. Don't know if you really know the definition or what opus means, but generally it's just a piece of work, this grand, large-scale artistic work. Maybe it's literary, maybe it's music, but it's something that's celebrated as kind of like maybe a lifelong accomplishment. Many times you hear it in the connection of a magnum opus, this great, final, most glorious work, piece of music, book. This is the book that shows you their greatest abilities and skills. And I would say to you this morning that Romans is Paul's magnum opus. Now I recognize all of the scripture is inspired by God, and it is all useful for teaching and instruction and correction and training in righteousness. And I recognize that Paul wrote other letters as well, but there's something it seems like with Romans that just brings about amazing things in people's lives. Now think about this with me for a minute. Paul wrote, I think it's like 13 of the epistles, the letters that are passed around, but even in the early church, they seem to recognize Romans' preeminence. It seems like Romans is a complete summary of the gospel, of the Christian doctrine, of a mature view of what Christ was doing, what our response should be to him, not only in faith, but also in the ways in which we live. The early church saw it in such a preeminent role that it placed it, as they were kind of putting the books together of the canon, right after the Gospels in the book of Acts. Romans was probably Paul's fifth, maybe sixth letter written. So one is first. But the church, the leaders, saw it as so vital that they put it right up there next to the Gospels. That's why Hebrews and James is towards the end of the New Testament. Less certainty, confusion about what it was saying with it works or salvation, right? Romans, on the other hand, is right up there in the very beginning. It clearly and unequivocally explains the problem of sin. The work of Christ and the extent of the gospel. But it's not just this message of salvation that it shares with us, but as we walk through the book of Romans, what we'll see is it tells us these various attributes or characteristics or the nature of God. I mean, you see God is described as, you see his kindness in the book of Romans. You see he's faithful in Romans. You see his righteousness displayed. You see his glory. We're able to call him Abba Father in Romans. But it's not just that. Romans has had a significant part in the salvation of many significant Christian leaders. In 350 to like 430, there was a man named Augustine. Some of you might say Augustine, right? And his salvation is mainly due to the work of the book of Romans. So, let me kind of share. He wrote City of God, Confessions. I mean, those books are still relevant today. You can find them maybe in Christian bookstores. You can go online. I mean, 1,700 years or so, and those books are still making an impact, the things in the way that Augustine had an influence in the Christendom early on. But as he tells it, with his salvation experience, he's walking, and he hears a child say, "Take and read." So he sees that as a message from the Lord, and he picks up the Bible, and he opens it up, and he says, "I'm going to read the first thing that I open to." And he opens to Romans 12, and he reads Romans 12 through Romans 15. Now, what we're going to see later on, but Romans 12 through 15 is kind of the ethical section of the book, how you're to live in response to the gospel. But he says specifically, it's this passage in Romans 13 that he read that totally transformed. It says this, Romans 13, verse 13 and 14. "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and in sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Now, for some of you, you say, "Yeah, okay, that's just another passage in the Bible." But for him, he struggled with those things. Even when you read his confessions, he talks about the sexual nature of his flesh. And here it is, God communicating and connecting with him from that very verse. Powerfully transformed his life. Martin Luther accounts that his transformation from a Catholic monk into one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation is based on Romans. Romans 1, verse 17, listen what it says. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Again, what does that mean? Well, put yourself in Luther's context. He's a Catholic monk. He's doing all these things. It's almost like works-based and all the indulgences and trying to buy your way out of purgatory. And he's being confronted with this passage in Romans, the righteous will live by faith, by faith, by faith. And God uses Romans, as Luther says, to convert him, to change him, to show him the power of the gospel. Some of you have heard of John and Charles Wesley, right? Their story in the 1800s, they saw this spiritual decline that was happening in London. And so the group of individuals used to get together at a home and they would read Luther's translation and his work on Romans. Who comes out of a Methodist background? I was Methodist for a little while. I was an acolyte, all those types of things. So it says, for those of you who are Methodists, you may remember this idea. Wesley, when he's talking about this one night as they're going through Romans, he says, "I felt my heart was strangely warmed. It was as if," that's why you get that song, "my chains fell off. I saw the light, my chains fell off. I got up and I followed thee," right? That's what we're singing there. He's saying, "I felt God for the first time really move in my heart and my life." He felt regeneration occurring, he's giving a tribute to, as God was using Luther's understanding in words on Romans, as they were reading Romans in this commentary. And he goes on, Wesley does, to have a significant impact in sanctification and holiness in the church of his day. But it's not just individuals that Romans impacted. Think about it with me for a minute. How many scriptures that you have memorized as a person, probably as a young child, are based in Romans? If you can't tell, we're doing a big overview today, and we're going to get in Romans 1 next week. Think about all of the scriptures. The first gospel presentation I learned was what? Romans Road. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the God, or for the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel road, this gospel presentation from Romans. But it's not just that. What about Romans 8, chapter 1? There is now no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? What a glorious passage. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption so that you can cry out, what? Abba, Father. Romans 8, 28. You probably know this, and we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 10, 13, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? These are recognizable passages, all of these in Romans. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, therefore, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Right? Over and over and over again, we see these passages from Romans. All of them are powerful, but I would say to you, the foundational verse that everything else I think in Romans is built on is Romans in chapter 1. Look over in your Bibles with me for a moment. We're going to spend just a few minutes this morning kind of talking about this passage in that big picture, and we'll come back to it in a few weeks and look at it in regards to Jewish evangelism. But Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's up on the screen as well, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Trav, go back to verse 16 with me. I did it in the first service. They're a lot smaller, so I expect more from you. Let's read this together. Let's do it as a group. Let us read it like we mean it and like we believe it. Ready? For I'm not ashamed. To the Jew first. For in it. Amen? In that passage, you see words like this, not ashamed. Gospel, power of God, salvation, all who believe, Jews and Gentiles, right? What a glorious passage. And what we're going to see throughout the rest of Romans is the building upon that statement, that verse. So look, church, let me challenge you with this. We're going to be in Romans for a long time. Memorize that verse, 16 and 17. You're going to see it play out over and over and over again. You say, well, I can't memorize stuff. Try. Guarantee you can learn songs on the radio. One of the little girls was singing to me a song from the radio at donut time. I was giving her mom a hard time about it. We pick up things so quickly. A challenge for you, Romans 1, 16 and 17. But for the time we have left, I just want to show you four ways I think that this verse is central to the rest of Romans. Again, big picture, we're going to go into all of this much deeper, but if we're going to be in it a long time, I want you to kind of have like the pilot's view, the bird's eye view, the big picture to understand what's going on in this glorious book. So the first thing that that verse reminds us or shares with us is this. We all have a need for salvation and the gospel. It is the power of God to all, everyone who believes. And what's amazing, and right after this passage, And beginning in verse 18 through the rest of the chapter, what Paul does is he shows how Gentiles, that's us, not Jewish, how we are guilty. And he starts and he says, look, what was known about God was evident to them, but they've, in a sense, they've forsaken that. They've turned away from it. They made gods for themselves. They made idols. And so what God has done is he's allowed them to go after those things. It says he's given them over to the desires of their heart. And they go after homosexuality and all kinds of evil activities. And though they know God, they neither acknowledge him or give him credit. Doesn't that sound like us today? As a nation, doing all kinds of lawless things and God giving us over to the desires of our heart, as wicked as they are. And then in chapter 2, Paul picks up and he says, Jewish listeners, check this out. You think you're safe because of the law, but yet you don't keep all of the law, and you are guilty. You say do this, but you yourself do it. You're teaching others, but you're not doing it yourselves. You're not saved by doing law. The righteous will be saved by faith. And he's going to talk to him again about Abraham in chapter 4 and Abraham in chapter 9 and Abraham in chapter 11. Not everyone who's a Jew is of Abraham. Or the way he says it in Romans 11, not all Israel is Israel. And he says these hard words like Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. And then he kind of brings it all together that we all need the gospel in Romans chapter 3. Look over at verse 9. So in chapter 1, he's telling the Gentiles, you've got a problem. In chapter 2, he's telling the Jewish people, he's got a problem. They've got a problem. And then in chapter 3, he brings it all together and he says this, chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Notice that pronoun, we Jews. This isn't a Gentile slamming Jewish people. This is the Jewish scholar. Saul, who became Paul by the power of the gospel, the one who knew Jewish law. Are we any better off? Are we saved because we have Abraham? Are we saved because we have law? No. We've already charged both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, are under the power of sin. And then these horrific words to all who have ears to hear. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then he goes on and talks more. And in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Anybody who thinks they're good enough doesn't understand the gospel. We all need the gospel. There is nobody righteous. No, not one. And today, some of you in this room, you need to let that grip your heart. You need to come to realization you are not righteous by anything you have done. None of your deeds bring about life. We need salvation, the power of God. Which leads us to the second thing Romans 1:16 tells us. It shows us the means of our salvation through the gospel. As we walk through Romans, what we see is our salvation is based preeminently on God, God's will, God's sovereign purposes, God's love and His grace and His mercy for His creation. We see that in Romans 5, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And it even uses words there like we were enemies of God. Our salvation, the means of our salvation, the means of the gospel is primarily because of God and His love for us. And so what happens? Christ dies for us. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, beginning in verse 18. We even verse 17, Romans 5, 17. If because of one man's sin or trespass, death reigned through that one man, and much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign and the life through the one Jesus Christ. Listen, verse 18. Therefore, as one sin led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Do you hear what he's saying there? The means of our salvation is because God had love for us. He sent Christ to be the one who would bear our sin, and we get His righteousness imputed to us. I say that all the time because it's so important for you to understand that. I don't bring anything good to the cross. I don't bring anything good to God. What I bring is a sinful, dirty heart. And what God does is He takes that heart of stone and He gives me Christ's righteousness, and He gives me, as He promised in the Old Testament, heart of flesh. I'm guilty because I'm in Adam. And Adam's guilt and disobedience condemns all men. And yet because of Christ and His obedience, we who are trusting in Him can have life. And this comes by faith. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, this righteousness of God that's imputed to us through Jesus has been made known apart from the law. Romans 3, 21. Are though the law and the prophets, they bear witness to it. It's not a new gospel. It's not something different from the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament is saying, believe in God's promised Messiah. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, Paul tells us in Romans. So he goes on, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So God loves us, Christ dies for us, and we get Christ's righteousness imputed to us when we believe in Christ. That's how the gospel happens. The gospel is powerful when we believe and trust in Christ and His work. So what happens then, this powerful gospel for Jew and Gentile? What happens to us? Well, number three, the results of the gospel on our salvation. What Paul spends much of this epistle telling us is things like this. Now, in chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, we have justification. God declares us not guilty. Not because He's an unholy God, but because He's dealt with our sins once for all. And it allows God to be just, holy, righteous, but it also allows us as sinful people to be declared not guilty because of Christ and His righteousness. Not only does it bring about our justification, but there's also no more condemnation, right? Romans 8, 1, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we would say that every morning when the evil one comes against us. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, right? You bring up my past, you bring up my sins. I say, look to the cross. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. What a glorious passage. Not just that, but you also have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, based on all that stuff in chapter 4, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, which is what Abraham did, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. Not 1960s and 70s hippie peace, but legitimate, internal, no longer striving, that wrestling with God and Jacob kind of thing. There's this peace that I'm good. God's in control of my life, and I'm good with that. I'm good because I know God wants what's best for me. I'm good because God has all things in control. I'm good because I know He's not going to bring up my condemnation, but instead He's going to say, hey, you're my child, a co-heir with Christ, and you can call me Abba Father. Peace. And adoption. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself that God implants in us bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We're not alienated, we're not strangers, we're not enemies, we're not far off, we're children. And as verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The results of our salvation, justification, peace, adoption, sanctification. Not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God to bring about my life change. Which leads us then to this last thing I think Romans reminds us, Romans 1, 16 and 17. We have a responsibility with this gospel to others, to their salvation. That's where that I'm not ashamed of the gospel comes in. I'm not ashamed to proclaim it. I'm not ashamed to live it. I'm not ashamed for others to know it's necessary. We said a little while ago, Romans 10, 13, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a great passage. But then right after that, he indicts many of us, if we're honest. Romans 10, 14. How will they call on him in whom they have never believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they going to hear without somebody preaching, heralding, telling them? We have a responsibility. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We have a responsibility. God has changed our lives. If you're a believer here today, he has changed your life. And we have a responsibility to let others know as well. We can't make them believe. We can't change their hearts. But we can give testimony that God is real. Right? A lot of you got all excited about that movie, God's Not Dead, and you put it on your Facebook. That's good. But it's not a one-time confession. Every day we should say, God's alive. God's real. God is working in my life. Let me tell you how. Right? But it's not just sharing the gospel that we have a responsibility for. We're also called because of the gospel to live lives of holiness and sanctification. Look at Romans 12 again. I quoted it to you earlier, but I want you to see it in your own Bibles. So if you haven't opened your Bible to this point, it'd be awesome if you did it now. And if you don't have one, if you have one at home, bring it next week. If you don't have one at all, take that black pew Bible. That's why they're there, okay? We can get new ones. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I want you to see it. I appeal to you, therefore. Why art the therefore, therefore? What he's saying is based on Romans 1 through 11 and all this glorious, we're condemned in our sin and we're saved because of Christ if we would believe in him. Therefore, because of God's mercy, that's what he's getting at. I appeal to you, I encourage you, I entreat you, I beg you, brothers, by God's mercy, our salvation, to present your bodies as living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship isn't standing up and singing songs. Worship is daily presenting yourself to him, saying, here I am, Lord, use me. I'm yours. You bought me. You have bought me with the precious blood of Christ. Use me, O Lord. Use me, O Lord. Use me, O Lord. That's what it means to present yourself to him daily. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's so hard because for many of us, if you're not in the Word, you're not praying, you're not seeking Him, we're not being transformed. We're being what? We're being conformed to all the things we hear and the things we see. That's why you have churches on TV and the internet saying things that Paul would turn over about. Even worse. Don't be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It takes work, right? But what he's telling us here is, because of the gospel, we have a responsibility for sanctification, to grow in our Christ-likeness. It's not just, Romans is not just saying, get saved and you're okay in eternity. That's all you got to worry about. Salvation has a real value now, right now, in your life, today. It should cause you to be different. The goal of this change should be to testify about the gospel's power at work in me. I used to be this way, and yeah, because like Romans 7 says, there's still times I struggle, but I'm not going to abuse grace, as Romans 6 says. I'm going to put it to death. I'm going to put sin to death. I'm not who I used to be. God is at work in me. I'm bearing fruit. I'm seeing growth, right? Because of the gospel, we shouldn't be like the world. We shouldn't conform, but we should be transformed. Because of the gospel, we're part of Christ's body. And as Romans 12 is going to tell us, every one of us have gifts, skills, abilities. And we're to use them for the body, for the gospel. Can I just put a little parenthesis right here? We need workers in the nursery. We need workers in the nursery. Some of you already work. My wife, this month, is going to be in the nursery both services, at least two of the four Sundays. This morning, I had to call out one of my boys in the middle of my sermon because, unlike everyone else, the mommy's gone and daddy's up here. We need workers. We need 9:30 workers. We need 9:30 workers. So if you can, one Sunday a month, use a gift that you have to hang out with kids, invest with ones. We need you. We need you. Work 9:30, come sing in the choir, come sit out here, do what you got to do. We need workers. Use that gift. All right, end of parentheses. Use your spiritual gifts. Because the gospel has changed, we're going to see we're called to love one another. What does that look like? It means pray for one another, have patience towards one another, have joy with one another, serve one another. And not just our friends, but we're also going to see because of the gospel, because we were enemies and yet God has brought us in, we're called to love whom? Our enemies. And you know what he's going to tell us to do? Kill them with kindness is the way we like to say it, but the biblical idea there is heap burning coals on their head. Do good to those who do what? Evil, wrong, bad towards you. Praying for your enemies. When's the last time you really stopped and prayed for your enemies? If I remember right, that's one of the things Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Can we not say that about lost persons that live around us and mistreat us as well? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Father, remove the blinders from their eyes. Father, let me live in such a way that I'm showing them Christ's grace and mercy, not flesh, not my own flesh, not my vindictiveness. Because he goes on and says, the Lord will bring about revenge. The Lord will justify you. You do what is right. You do what is good. You show grace and kindness to others. Overcome evil by doing good, because I've been transformed by the power of the gospel. It's one of those things. Remember we said on this journey, it's going to be rocky. You're not going to like that. Also, he goes on and tells us, because we've been changed by the gospel, we're to respect, to obey, to submit to our government. Newsflash. Those who were early Christians didn't have godly leaders either. We think, oh, if we just have godly leaders in our country, everything would be great. We should submit. No, they submitted. Yeah, they didn't like everything they did, and they were often killed for it, but they prayed for them, right? So quit bashing our presidents. Quit bashing our government. Pray for them. Yeah, do I like everything they do? No, but there's only one true king, and it's Christ. Can we pray for them instead? Obey them, submit to them. Look, we can expand all of these things and so much more, and we will. But this morning, as we kind of bring it down, just want to ask you, consider how one of these three questions affects you. For some of you here this morning, you need to trust in Christ. You've been trusting yourself. You've been thinking you're good. You've been fooling yourself because of something you feel like you've done that God's going to receive as good. And I said it earlier, but I want you to hear this again. You must repent and believe. You must turn away from all of this stuff that you think is earning God's favor and realize this book that we're going to read is telling us it is the gospel of Christ, His death and resurrection, that only through Him that you're saved. No other way, regardless of what you hear on the TV, regardless of what you hear on the internet, regardless of what your friends tell you. There is no other way, only Christ. You must believe. You must believe in Him. So if you've never trusted in Christ, today, what a glorious day. Join the ranks of Augustine and Luther and Wesley, and many others, and say, Romans, God, you used Romans to save me. What a testimony you would have, the power of the gospel. Others of us, we need to get honest and real and say, you know what, God, you know what, Father, I have been ashamed of the gospel. I can say I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God, but do I live that way? Do I communicate it? I mean, in your heart of hearts, think, when's the last time you genuinely sought to share the gospel with anybody? We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night and how few believers genuinely seek to share. Why? Because if we're honest in our heart of hearts, there may be a real shame. We don't say it, but what will people think about me? What will happen to me? All of those things. I'm guilty too. We're all guilty of these types of things, and we need to say, God, I'm sorry I've been ashamed of the gospel. I'm sorry, like Peter, I've denied you and I've had opportunity to speak of you. Father, forgive me of my shame of you. Maybe others of you need to commit to start living and pursuing holiness and righteousness. You say, yeah, I'm saved, I'm good, but you know in your life there's things there, sin that you're doing. And there's not a brokenness and a desire to put them off, but there's just, I'm allowing them to linger. As Paul tells us in Romans 6, you must mortify them, put them to death. Do not abuse grace and say, well, because God's grace covers over sin, I'll just sin all the more so that God's grace will be all the more. By no means, Paul says. Foolish to abuse grace in such a way. Some of you, I know you're really struggling. Would you say today, Lord, I want to be set free. I don't do the things I want to do, and I don't always do what I should, but Lord, I know by your power of the gospel, you can set me free for the glory of Christ. Would you do that? Pray and ask Him, Lord, start doing that in my life. I don't know what it is in your life, but are there things that you know don't honor Him? You would call yourself a Christian in the same vein, be actively doing these intentional sins. Put that last slide up there as we close. Oh, that would be our prayer, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for our salvation, and not just for us, for everyone in this room who believes. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're begging you, Lord, use your word this morning to bring life. Lord, for those who are not trusting in you, that, Lord, your spirit, which causes dead things to become alive, would speak and move and call and quicken and regenerate. Father, for others of us that are struggling in sin, or maybe just, Lord, we've just been ashamed of you and how we've not spoken up for you. Lord, we confess that, and we ask, Lord, that today that we would put down a stone, we would put down a new way to live and walk. Lord, that we wouldn't conform to the pattern of this world. We wouldn't conform to even how other Christians who call themselves Christians, but we would desire to be like Christ in every area of our lives. Lord, would you set us free? Lord, we love you, and we want Romans to have a powerful impact in us. We pray these things through Jesus.